On January 10th of this year, one of the most viral videos hit social media. And the title of this video was, anybody know? No, it features this guy. It was someone who boldly decided that they were going to meet between the eyes the main issue with Christianity today, that it's turned into a religion and not a faith. And for the first minute of that video, he goes through a scathing rebuke and he tears it to shreds. And despite his poor exegesis of the rest of the video, rest of the 2 or 3 minutes, I want you to think about James. James in chapter 2 says, "You foolish people." In chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Woe unto you, you rich. Howl and weep for the destruction that's coming upon you." He is a passionate, zealous man. And he takes on the problems of religion. I want you to think about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ walks into the temple and he makes a whip of cords and he drives out the money changers with them. And the disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." And so we should find accord with our Lord Jesus, James, the brother of the Lord Jesus, ourselves, and maybe other people who feel zealous about the gospel and its corruption. In James chapter 2, he begins a section where he's going to debunk 3 major problems in the ecclesia at the time, the predominantly Jewish ecclesia. He's going to handle what I'm going to say is love and how people fellowshiped, love and how they communicated, and love in friendship with the world or the lack thereof. He's going to tackle love. He's not going to say it in so many words, but I'm telling you, he is dealing with love. And I want you to look at that reading again, the last couple verses of James 1. You need your Bibles tonight? Verse 26 says, "If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion," ESV, "worthless." This person's religion is worthless. Man, I don't want my religion to be worthless. But he goes on, "Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this, to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unstained from the world." That was so powerful when we sung this song. It's so moving to hear us declare this truth. And think about the words that we just sung. It's easy to say that I'm on your side, but where will I run when it's time to hide? I know you in word. I know you in truth. But do I walk like you? We sung that to God. There are many lonely people here this week. There are people here this week that could not count on one hand the number of people who came up and spoke to them. Do we love like God? Do we have a heart that is capable of walking past the needy and turning a blind eye? I want you to turn to John chapter 5, verses 39 to 42. So John chapter 5, verses 39 to 42. I want you to enter into the zealous spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ and listen to his words very carefully. "You search the scriptures, but you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness of me. And yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you." Can you imagine Jesus saying that to you? "I know that you do not have the love of God within you." What would you do if he said that to you? And what would you do if he said that to you because you walked by the needy, walked past the lonely, didn't care about the one who was disabled, and he said to you, you do not have the love of God within you? I know, because that was me. You see, I've always been a bit of a social butterfly. Most of you have probably figured that out by now. I've always felt like I wanted to connect with people, go around and hug people. And, you know, Italians, we just do that. We touch people and touchy-feely, that's our deal. All right? Now, I've always been like that. And I always thought, social butterfly, I went to every single flower and I saw everybody. I wanted to be friends with everybody. Charlotte will tell you. And then one day, somebody came up to me and said, you know, James, we've been at this camp. Good friend of mine said, look, we've been at this camp for 2 days now. And this kid has been trying to talk to you. He's been standing there next to you on a number of occasions. And you have not even noticed that he was there. You see, because what I was doing was I was landing on the flowers that would make me feel good, that would make me look good, that would give me a good association, that would increase my popularity. And for someone who is short, Italian, big nose, little glasses from New York, an alien, I needed that. Jesus wouldn't have said that to me because that kid needed love and I wasn't ready to show him because I was selfish. I showed partiality with love. This week is all about doing something, not just saying something, but doing something. In Australia, we have this problem. Boat people, they rock up to Australia, and you know what? Australia, they're complicated. Their life is complicated. Things aren't all together. It's going to cause us problems. It's going to cause us pain. And we sweep the responsibility for boat people into Asia. And this was just on the news, I think on Thursday. All talk and still no action out of Parliament. By the way, Parliament is a joke. We don't have Parliament in America. That was just, I saw this live Parliament. They have, what do you call it? Question time. That is ridiculous. what a show. Anyway, my point is, all talk, no action. That was me. Is that you this week? All talk, no action. Are you putting principles of love into practice? I want to put up two different models, but I want to take a reading first. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 20, picking up at verse 45. In the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts and who devour widows' houses. They will receive the greater condemnation. No chapter break. And Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow. See the connection? He saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they contributed out of their abundance. But she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had to live on. Here's what the Pharisees were doing. Human philanthropy. Big word. Human philanthropy. Philanthropy means the love of people. Man loving man. Looking after man for the sake of man. Get it? It's all focused on man. And man's glory, money or whatever it may be, goes to man. And when it gets to man, it stops with man. That's human philanthropy. There's tons and tons of programs that you can get involved with to look after the widows and the poor and the refugees. Lots of them. But the ones that are based on human philanthropy, the glory comes from man and ends with man. Here is agape in action. When man's glory, money, is put up to God for his glory, which drives to help other men who then give the glory to God and begin the process all over again. That's agape in action. Agape in action pays love forward. It's a love that's infectious. And when you receive a benefit of it, you're compelled to put it forward to new people and to pay it forward. That is agape in action. That is love doing. And that is a lot less complicated than we make it. You know, we can take the Greek word for love and agape and philia and what's the other one? Eros. Ooh, eros. There's a few eroses happening in the room, I think, today. God loves aliens. He does. And he also loves widows and widowers, strangers and foreigners, orphans and the fatherless. God loves this trio. And this trio were the victims of the other trio. So this is an Old Testament trio. And the New Testament trio fed their own selfish appetites on these people. I'd like to show you a short video clip.
I'm a father with two children. And I've met with many people who have children my age who are refugees. I've tried to imagine what that must be like. The refugee is helpless and powerless in systems, in countries that don't have the ability to really listen or understand their stories and make quick judgments about whether or not they're believed or not. And the ability to even imagine what it's like to be so powerless at the mercy of another system that doesn't trust you, I can't. I've worked with them for years and years. I can't imagine what it's like. You got to imagine what it would take to leave your country and leave everything behind and run to a country where no one speaks your language, where the alphabet goes the other direction and doesn't look anything like what you learned, where your education has got no meaning to anybody there, where you're not trusted, and where you're not wanted. But people are willing to do that because things are so bad where they're at. And then there are rumors of paradise in our world today. And so these people are willing to risk everything to get to those countries. And the Bible is just packed with God's heart for the alien. Generally in the Old Testament, our favorite books of Deuteronomy and Leviticus speak of a trio of people, the orphan, the widow, and the alien, who need extra care. And as I've thought about the trio, the orphan, widow, and alien, I've asked myself often the question, what alien in our world today is most like the widow or the orphan, if it's not the refugee? They've lost their protection. They've lost their providers, and they're very, very vulnerable people. People often taken advantage of, orphan, widow, and refugee. God has high expectations of his people in how they relate to the orphan, the widow, and the alien. In our world today, any major urban center has a piece of the refugee highway. Every church has the opportunity to reflect God's heart to the alien and to the world. There's a lot of organizations that are offering shelter. There's organizations offering food, which is badly needed, and they're doing a great job. But there is one hope that only the church can bring to the refugee highway.
It's pretty intense. These people come through on the refugee highway so close to all of our backyards in every major city. And they end up often in our ecclesias. I want to just ask you just a quick question in passing as a bit of an aside. If you have any refugees that are from your ecclesia that have come in through learned English seminars, or maybe they came in through some other seminars, I want to just ask you, have you considered how much extra care they need by God's people compared to your friends who have a proper bed to sleep in every night and who have all of their family and all of their natural comforts of life still available? Have you thought about that on Sunday when you see them? I haven't. What I can tell you is the few times where I have been the one that has received the greatest benefit. And you will find the same. And so God's people were called to do this, and they would find the same. And we'll see as we get to the end of our session tonight, we're going to see that this hits very, very close to home for every one of us spiritually in this room. But let's first look at this from a natural perspective. I want to look at some of these passages where God talks about the care that these people were to receive. So let's turn up the first one in Deuteronomy chapter 24. This was mentioned in our workbook, so we should be familiar with this one. Deuteronomy 24, verses 17 to 22. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. And therefore command I you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for our trio, the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterward. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and therefore command I you to do this. All right, you see, now God doesn't have to tell us why he commands us to do things. So when he does, when God tells us why he commands us to do something, we better perk up our ears and listen. He says, the reason why I need you to do this is so you don't forget where you came from. Again, keep that in your back pocket. We'll come back to that in the New Testament later. But just think about that for a moment. God says, remember that I redeemed you from Egypt, and that's why I want you to look after these people. May not seem to have a connection now, but it'll come through later. Let's turn to this one. This was also in our workbook, and some of us did it in our discussion groups today. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. Now, this chapter is absolutely full of things that God expects from his people on a very social and practical basis. But let's just have a look at two verses. Verse 18 says, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Yahweh. And verses 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you. Now, make sure you get this. You shall treat the sojourner who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you are strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. Again, same type of reasoning, but now God is saying, did you notice the love there? You shall love him as yourself. Now they may have thought perhaps because of a couple verses earlier where it's talking about the children of their people that they should love their neighbor as their self who was born among them. And God says, no. It's not just the people in your community or in your family or even in Christadelphian circles. It's even for the sojourner and the stranger that is among you. You shall love them just the same. No partiality. And what's the most amazing thing about this? I don't know if James knew this. Have a look up at verse 15. You shall do no injustice in the court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. Where is that found in James, guys? James 2. And what was happening in James 2? Partiality, but what were they doing?
Giving a good taste to the rich.
And? To the poor. That's exactly what this verse says. You shall do no injustice in the court. And you shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great. That's exactly what James is saying in chapter 2. So just keep in mind, it's love. It's love. They're supposed to be loved just like you would treat someone in your own family. Let's have a look at three verses in the Psalms. Psalm 82, verses 2 to 4. You guys are doing Bible marking. This is a great set of chain references here. Psalm 82, 2 to 4. How long shall you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. What an amazing question. How long? How long will you judge unjustly? I wonder if this is God. You sort of don't know who's speaking here. But it says that God has taken his counsel. So I think it's God speaking at this part before the Selah. How long will you people judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? And now some clear instruction. Justice, justice, justice to the weak. Well, it's exactly what they were supposed to be doing. Have a look at Isaiah 58, verses 5 to 8. Because Israel could get very complacent. Is such the fast that I chose a day for a person to humble himself? You hear God laughing. Is it to bow down the head like a reed or to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is this not the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? And when you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of Yahweh shall be your rear guard. That's a promise. And God's saying, I'm going to give you that promise. If you promise me, you will look after the weak and the needy among you. And the Pharisees, I want you to think now about what we read this morning in the parable of the Good Samaritan. So there's a Levite, and there's a priest, and they see somebody that's clearly in need, half dead, the scripture says. They probably thought, well, look, I'm not going to, I can't touch him because he's probably dead, and that would make me unclean, and that means I'd have all these social consequences. It's not a sin, but kind of inconvenient. So I think I'll just pass by. All talk, no action. But maybe they thought, oh, look, an action. What I'll do is I'll go home and I'll pray for that guy. I'll pray. Prayer is so powerful. I'm going to go home and I'm going to pray for that guy that God would raise him up and restore him and heal him. This is how the atheists view us when we act like this. This is from an atheist website. It's a comic that they put together. And the title of this website is Prayer, How to Do Nothing and Feel Like You Helped. Prayer, allowing people to do nothing for the needy the world over and not feel guilty. Yeah, nothing serves a starving African more hope than knowing that some well-fed, well-off Christians have had a hearty breakfast, driven their SUVs to a heated church, said a few prayers, and then gone back to their houses with their fit and healthy families and friends to eat a big cooked meal before sitting down to watch a staged and accepted reality TV show to drown out all the world's issues. That's how the atheists view us when we have such double standards. When we hoard the riches that we have to share with others. And I want you to think about this a little bit more deep than just money. You know, in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In James chapter 2 that we read, he says, has not God chosen the poor to be rich in faith? So you can be poor and rich in things that are not money. I want you to think about what we have riches of that we can give to those who are needy. Or do we just pray for them? The person that's lonely, God, please help this person not to feel lonely anymore. The person that doesn't have any friends, God, please raise up for friends. And don't go and comfort the guy and befriend the guy. What do you think God thinks about that prayer? Well, I want to show you. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19. Young people, we need to be people of active prayer. We need to be people who pray and do in accordance with what we pray because of our faith. Show me your faith. Show me your faith, James said. Deuteronomy 27, verse 19. They all said, cursed be anyone who perverts the justice due to the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. And all the people said, amen. Flip over a few pages to Jeremiah 22. It's more than a few pages, by the way. Sort of like a stack of pages. All right, Deuteronomy 22. Have a look at verses 15 and 16. This, of course, is during the end of the days of the kingdom of Judah, who is supposed to bear the name of Yahweh and represent his purpose. Verses 15 and 16. Do you think, this is being spoken to Shalom, the son of Josiah, the king of Judah, from verse 11. And this is what gets said to him in verses 15. Do you think that you are a king because you compete in Seder? Did not your father eat and drink and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well. Is this not to know me, declares the Lord? Is this not what it means to know me? Knowing God? Knowing God means being compelled by God and who God is to do something for this needy. Not to just pray for them, but to pray to God to use you as a channel through which those blessings can come. How do we know that? Well, let's have a look at a couple others. Just before we go to those verses, I want you to think about our pride when we don't do this. So this is God. I mean, God is the king of the universe. God owns everything. He created everything. Everything was made for his glory. God is the great king above all the universe. He sits on the circle of the earth. None of us can stand before him. Psalm 138, though the Lord is highly exalted, yet he takes note of the humble. I want you to think about that for yourself. Though you might be popular, good-looking, well-favored, have a lot of money, have a lot of opportunity, though you are highly exalted in this life, do you yet take note of the humble? Because that's what God does. That's what we sang. This is real love. We want to love like you. That's the question that we're asking. And that's what I've had to ask myself. Remember when I was doing the social butterfly thing, going around to everybody? I was not taking note of the humble. That was me. I want you guys to ask yourselves, is that you? 300 plus young people here. So many opportunities to do this. So let's just have a look at what God's expectations are. Let's have a look at Psalm 146. We could easily read the whole thing, but we'll just take a couple here from probably just verses, maybe just verse 6 and 7 about God. Remember, we're talking about God who is highly exalted. Now, here's this amazing thing. This is exactly what this verse says. God, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and is all that is within them, who keeps faith forever and who executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. That is the biggest dichotomy of all time. God is the richest of the rich ever. Yet he takes note of the humble. That is an awesome concept. I want you to see how Jeremiah picks that up. Jeremiah chapter 9. So I know we're doing a lot of verses here. We'll take a break in a second. But we got to see this as a totally biblical principle. Cover to cover. This isn't like pull something out of the air and we just sort of found this in a one-off place. This is saturated in the Old Testament particularly, and we'll see in the New Testament in another way. So Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight. That's what makes God really excited. Anybody remember Micah 6:8 from Sunday school? We sing it. Don't make me sing it. He has shown you, oh man, what is good. Right? Fix the rest of it. Don't make me sing the rest of it. Require of you. But to act justly and to. And to. Why? Why? That was good. It was like a sing-along. Why is that the one thing that God requires? Because that's what he's like. That's what God is like. That's why he requires it of us. Because we're training in godliness. We're training to be like God. And so, that's what God requires of us. Easier said than done, isn't it? All right, now, This is the most amazing thing. If you don't get anything else out of the talk tonight, you got to get this one. Deuteronomy 10, verses 17 to 19. If there's the one thing you have to remember about tonight, about the love of God and showing your faith through the love of God, it's these couple of verses here. Because I want to ask you, if that's God's character and that's implicit in his character, how does he do that in the earth today? I don't see a whole lot of skies opening up and pieces of bread falling down and, you know, water bottles falling out of the sky. I don't see a whole lot of that happening today. How does God do this for the poor and the needy? Mark this, bold it in your Bible, put it in whatever color you do, important stuff, because here it is. Verse 17. Remember, though he is highly exalted, yet he takes note of the humble. Here it is again, same theme. Verse 17. For Yahweh is your God, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner in giving him food and clothing. How? Somebody read the next verse. Who's got it? Michael.
Not be therefore the stranger, but you are strangers in the land of Egypt.
You love ye therefore the stranger. God's love is channeled through man's actions. God's love is channeled through man's actions. That's how God executes justice for the fatherless, the widow, and the widows in their affliction. It's exactly what James is saying. James is saying, this is pure religion. This is religion that's pure like God. The one who visits the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. And as you guys found in your workbook and maybe in your own studies, visits doesn't mean to go and sit and warm a chair. Visits means to meet the needs, to visit them with something, to bring something, to support them. It's to do the love of God. Okay? So if we don't get anything else out of tonight, it's that. Want to do the love of God? Love your neighbor. Right? Because we did that in our discussion groups today, right? These are the two greatest commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. But Paul only says, love your neighbor in Romans 13. Why does he say that? Because loving your neighbor is loving God. That's how you do it. That's how you show and channel God's love. And that's God's expectation for his people. And that is why the sin of partiality is so heinous. Because it's so unlike God. God is not partial. And when you think about what partiality means, respecter of persons, King James, acceptance of persons, Darby, partiality in the ESV, and it literally means somebody who accepts faces. An acceptor of faces. That's what partiality is. The Hebrew version of that is the lifting up of a face. It elevates something as fleeting as a face. Look, there's some very beautiful people here, I gotta admit. Give it 20, 30 years, and the wrinkles start to come. Unless you get one of those really, those like things where they go like that to your face. Facelift, that thing. Then there's no wrinkles. Really ugly. It looks really fake. Your face is fleeting. God doesn't care about your face. God is not concerned about faces. Subtly, that should make us think about how much time we spend in front of the mirror getting our face ready for the day. People that love God don't care about your face either. And I want you to think about that in terms of Facebook. What if Facebook had no photos? Facebook is a family of people. I like Facebook and it's really helpful. What I'm saying is, it's not a real family. Just because you accept a face on Facebook, that does not mean, because you accepted them on the face, that you've met their needs. That you brought them. Remember what it said? Bring them into your house. Accepting somebody on Facebook does not mean that you've brought them into your family and God's family. And I've thought about this a lot. On Facebook, He put the most beautiful pictures of himself up. Not everybody does. Some people just do go out for to be crazy. But people are very aware of their pictures and phone out somebody, hey, take that picture off Facebook. I look so bad. That's what I would do. I would say, no problem. And what if somebody, the only thing they knew about me was the about page and the things that I posted on my Facebook. No photos of me. Would somebody be interested to find me? You know, when you search for somebody on Facebook, the only thing that comes up is their face. God does not care about your face. God is not an acceptor of faces. It does not matter. And there's so many things in life that don't matter. There's so many things that the world measures that do not matter to him. And it's amazing how much they matter to us. Tom, do you have a good relationship with your scale?
Good.
That number means diddly squat for God and to godly woman. God does not care about external measurements of anything. And when you realize that, we're going to close with this song. Hope that guy's all right. When you realize that, when that truth is burned into your heart, that truth will set you free to love like God. And that's what we're going to sing this at the end of tonight. That truth will set you free to love like God. If you own that truth, you know that truth will set you free to love like God. You want to love like God? You got to believe that. You have to believe that God does not judge on external things. And therefore, we don't judge on external things. And that wisdom is from above. Being impartial is from above. James says that in chapter 3. He says the wisdom from above is first pure, then impartial, and sincere. King James says without partiality. It's got to come from God. So we better be on our knees this week, begging God, please make my heart impartial, because we can't do that naturally. And the reason why we want to do that is because Romans 2 verse 11, there is no partiality with God. And therefore, we should hate partiality because it's not like God. There is no acceptance of faces with God. Now, I already mentioned before, there's a lot of ways that people are poor and rich in ways that are not money, right? We understand that. But Jesus says, what will it profit if a man gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man gain in return for his soul? I don't know if there's any investors in the room, but you know, forfeiting money and getting a return for what you invest, that's a pretty big deal to some people, especially if you're in the finance industry. And Jesus uses these words very carefully. He says, what kind of profit, what kind of gain do you get if at the end of the day you forfeit your soul because you weren't like God? You didn't ask God to make you like him. You didn't love like him. It doesn't matter how much money that you had. And you know, James in chapter 5 says your riches, think about this, he said your riches are going to, you're heaping up testimony against yourself for the judgment. God's going to take your massive, massive savings account that you never did anything with, not in your ecclesia, not in the mission fields, not anything, but just to invest in your SUVs and all the other things that were on that comic. And God's going to say, he's going to take it and he's going to throw it right back at you. And he said, that's going to condemn you in the day of judgment because you didn't do anything with it. You didn't honor Yahweh with your substance. That's something I got to think about. If we're getting rich and we start to get rich and we start to get a lot of money and we don't do anything with it, I think we should really be careful about that. You know, woe to us if God says, I gave you all this money, these talents, which was money in that time, all these talents, and you kept it for yourself. You didn't look after others. I want to show you a group of people, a way in which, now I'm wearing this shirt today. This is an Agape in Action shirt. Agape in Action means love does. Love is active. Full stop. Love is a doing verb. That's what love does means. And I want to show you some work that Agape in Action does that you guys can get involved with tonight. It's a short clip, it's only 3 minutes, but I want you to see something that you guys can do now and make a decision to honor God with your substance, whatever, however small it may be, something that you can do. And I want you to have compassion on the people that you see. I want you to put on God's heart.
Sister Mangie was lying on her bed when we got to her house. She couldn't get up. She was elderly and we discovered that she hadn't eaten in a few days. She had walked to get to the widow's meeting in the morning and was exhausted. Then we saw a little knife and plate in the corner of the hut where she had been cutting up leaves and grass to eat. We knew right then how badly this program was needed, and it needed to start that very moment with a meal for this poor sister. It was a struggle just to get by from day to day. The top two items on their list of needs were food and mattresses. We decided not to wait. Sister Annette, our ANA rep, and the two sisters who are our coordinators of the Widows Program delivered the mattresses. Sister Mangie was so overcome, she broke out into a traditional African dance.
It's a mattress, everyone. It's a mattress. That's all it is. Look at the gratitude, you know, people. The gratitude of this woman.
How humbling that something so small could mean so much.
She feels loved. They gave them a chicken that could lay eggs. Listen.
Volunteers who go around and make regular visits to the widows, delivering food and making sure their basic needs are met. It is incredible seeing the support provided through Agape in Action coming full circle. One widow was very ill, suffering from the late stages of cancer. The team took her new clothes to her.
When it's all been said and done, a lot more said than done. I always wondered why somebody didn't do something about that. And then I realized that I was somebody. And so Charlotte and I decided to sponsor the Widows Program. I want to ask you if it is within your means to sponsor our brothers and sisters in Christ who need food, laying chickens and mattresses, stuff that you might laugh at, will you close your heart to those people. This is something that I felt like I have been doing for a long time. In 1 John chapter, if you want to turn it up because we're pretty much out of time. In 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18, he says, you people, if you see your brother in need and you close up your heart to your brother, how dwelleth the love of God in you? And I think he uses that very specifically. He says, are we putting a barrier around our hearts to make us, because it's emotional to watch that. We need to be moved by that. And if we're not moved by that, is it because we're callousing our heart? Is it because we're blocking out all of these things? All of these things that God has for these people. And not feeling like God feels. I just want you to think about that. Because it's something I've really had to think about. Why is it that I have not been compelled to do something? Why have I been so complacent for so many years? And these programs, ACBM and Agape in Action, have been asking for money for years, and I've been resistant with my money so I can buy coffees every single day. Well, that's what faith and love is. Galatians 5, verse 6 says, nothing matters except faith that works through love. Faith that is driven, motivated, energized is the word in the Greek, by love. Paul says that's the only thing that matters. So when we think about what the message is tonight, the message of tonight is, if you are going to listen, are you listening with your mind or are you listening with your heart? Because that's where God's listening. God is listening to the cries of the poor. Remember in James chapter 5 what it said about the rich? He said, it's crying out in my ears, coming up into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. Is it coming into your ears? Is compassion and empathy and sympathy and action going into your ears and into your mind? And staying there, or does it go down into your heart? How are you going to show your faith to God this week? How are you going to show your faith to God when you get home? I want you to just think about this. Remember, go right back to the beginning now. Remember, why was it that God said you should do this? Because he wanted Israel to see themselves in those people. I want you to remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. And Yahweh, your God, redeemed you from there. Therefore, command I you to do this. It's not very hard when you look in the book of Ephesians chapter 2. We were strangers from the covenants of promise, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers, aliens. We had no husband. We had no father, and we were given Christ, God, and the Ecclesia to fill all of those things. We had nothing in this world, and we were given all of those things that those people need naturally. So when you think about yourself, and you think about why is it that I should comfort the one who has a dad at home and is a fatherless? Why should I comfort the one who has lived in this country his whole life and feels like an alien when he walks into his youth group? Why should I comfort the person who has such a poor relationship with their spouse that they may as well be a widow? Why? Because we can identify with that. We've all been there. Every person in this room has been there because that was us spiritually. And that is the motive behind why we should love. Because he loved us first. If we get this wrong, it's very sobering, guys. If we get this wrong, if I get this wrong, Jesus is going to say to me, you gave me no food, you gave me no drink, you did not welcome me, you didn't clothe me, you didn't visit me when I was sick and in prison, and you could have. And I would melt and cower away, crying out for his mercy. Because I will have no answer. Depart from me, you cursed. Jesus was looking for the imprint, the fingerprint of his heart on us. He was looking for evidence that what he did to people for his whole 33 years of his life was found in us. And it's all about doing. Truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. So young people, whoever knows to do the right thing and fails to do it, to him it is sin. Let us put on the love of God. Practice real love, tangible love that touches and teaches, and a love that rescues the needy. And as God said with a promise, you will be blessed in your deed.